This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. Listen, and my glory I will not give to who? Another, any other. What did I tell you about John? He's not shy about this. When Jesus comes and says, I am the first and the last, the Old Testament mind is going Isaiah chapter 41, 42, and 43. God will not share his glory with any other. I am the first and the last. What could be the conclusion? That Jesus himself is the glory of God.
There is only one person who fully fulfills who he says he is. Today, Pastor Josh reminds us that Jesus is the glory of God because God is who he says he is. When you think of Jesus on the cross, be reminded that he died for you and me. God sent his son out of love for you, and that's a promise. Even though you choose sin, God chooses love. When you feel guilt and shame, remind yourself that God loves you and is with you in the pits. He wants to be a comforter and healer in times of trouble. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Revelation chapter 1. As he continues his message, Jesus Unveiled part 2.
His spiritual condition, the kingdom of Jesus. So he's being persecuted by the Roman kingdom, should I say, but he recognizes that there's a greater kingdom he's a part of, a kingdom that's coming to the earth, and a kingdom spiritually that he has reigning and ruling in his heart. When you get discouraged about the kingdoms of the world, remember that you're part of a greater kingdom that has no end, and that no enemy can destroy or prevent from ruling and reigning. That's a kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's never forget what kingdom we truly belong to. And notice thirdly, the last virtue that takes him between tribulation and kingdom is the patience of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus modeled that patience through his ministry. He was patient with humanity. He was patiently enduring the cross for our sins. He didn't overstep or try to move ahead of God's timing or God's plan. He was patient. And James tells us, in James chapter 5, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The kingdom of God requires the patience of God. We have to endure what's in this world and what's in this life as we wait for Jesus to come back. And the Bible says that patience will have its perfect work and make us complete so that we're lacking in nothing. You know, I've heard a lot of people frequently say, and I've said it before, you know, be careful what if you pray for patience because God's going to give it to you. Hey, friend, it doesn't matter if you pray for it or not. You need it, you're getting it. The more you resist it, the harder it's going to be. Learn how to wait patiently on the Lord. Notice in verse 9, he continues that he was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The vision starts on earth and it ends in heaven. And we see that John was exiled to what we would call the Mediterranean Alcatraz, a 13.5 square mile island off the coast of Greece, called Patmos. Now, if I could go to Patmos, I would love to. Have you seen pictures of this place? It's like, I'll go there for a vacation any day. But the Greek word Patmos actually means my killing. It was a place associated with death during the Roman Empire. The last resort, exile prison, so to speak, to send people off to die. This is where John was sent. And I don't want to hammer this too much, but I think it's worth being said. Notice the two charges brought against John that landed him in prison. He was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. How committed are you to those two things? How committed? You know, it's easy in our Christian, still somewhat subculture. We still have some freedoms, which are shrinking every single day. And we still have some comfort, and we still have a level of acceptance as Christians, right? And so, yeah, oh, the Word of God, I love the Word of God. Oh, Jesus Christ, I love Jesus. But what about when it's those very things that means you're going to lose all of your worldly identity, all of your worldly security, everything that you had worked for and hoped in and enjoyed and spent your time pursuing is gone. So simply that you could stay faithful to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was found guilty of these very things. Notice as the story continues, the vision begins to shift from Patmos to heaven. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, we're going to go over the in-depth introduction to the churches the next time we're together, so I'm going to leave that on the shelf for our next studies. But here I want you to notice the progression. First, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What was the Lord's day? Not the day of the Lord so much as the day of the Lord that's coming, but I just think he meant Sunday. Sunday was the Lord's day. It was the day the early church met together to seek the Lord. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We often think of the Spirit being in us, but do you know that you can be in the Spirit? And I think, man, what better place to be than in the Lord's house on the Lord's day and in the Lord's Spirit? And notice the progression. Forgive me if I'm taking this too far. But he hears a voice as of a trumpet. Now, the voice wasn't a trumpet, okay? There's a lot of analogy here, a lot of symbolism. Notice the word like and as. The voice he heard called him to attention. It caught his attention. In Exodus chapter 19, 20, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law of the Lord, the Bible said when the Lord spoke, a trumpet, a loud trumpet that got louder and louder and louder approached the people. It was signifying, this is the voice of God. So what you're going to find, and listen, is John is not shy at all about equating the glory of Jesus and the person of Jesus to the glory and person of God. This is only the first small snippet of that as he gets into it. But now we see the same voice of the Old Testament coming from Mount Sinai as a trumpet is the same voice that is now calling up to John, and it is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Notice how John, the first sense that is pricked or called to attention when John encounters Jesus is his hearing. In other words, before John turned and saw Jesus' face, he had to hear Jesus' voice. And this is important. Remember what Jesus says seven times in the next letters? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Do you want to see a vision of Jesus? Do you want to see God work in and through your life? Then you better listen up. Hear his voice. Every week, week in and week out, we have this Bible that literally is God's voice, like a trumpet, jumping out at us, speaking to the deepest part of our hearts and our souls. Every Sunday, we have an opportunity to let God speak and move and change something inside of us. And I would encourage you, open your ears to hear his voice, and you will see his face. You will see him at work in your life. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. And now we get a picture as John hears this voice. He turns his head, and all of a sudden, the Jesus he remembered, he's changed a little bit. John knew Jesus, Jesus' glory. The Gospel of John, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John knew Jesus as the deity who was in a diaper. There's your Christmas for you. The baby in the manger. The one who walked with meekness and humility and gentleness and compassion and mercy and justice, who gave his life sacrificially on the cross. And now John turns to hear this voice as thunder, as waterfalls, and he sees this figure. And it's Jesus, the same Jesus. but in a state of glorification that he can't really find the human analogies to try to describe what he sees. But he makes this attempt, and here he starts to draw on the Old Testament visions of Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah of what they saw in heaven. Notice he hears a voice saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, a quick side note, verse 11 in some of your translations is missing. If you have an NIV or another translation, you don't have New King James, raise your hand if that part of the verse is not in there. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Okay, some of you have that. You see that. Now, I can't go on this rabbit trail about the different translations in the Bible. Let's just say this. Different translations use different ancient manuscripts, and they've clumped themselves over the years in about three different collections of ancient manuscripts of the Bible. Some translations use manuscripts that are older, but they're from different locations, like around Alexandria, Egypt. So some would argue that even though they're older, they're not necessarily better because they might have had false doctrine infiltrate their interpretation. Here's what it comes down to. The verse itself is not out of place because Jesus uses the same titles, no matter what Bible you have, two other times in the book of Revelation. So it's okay that Jesus uses this title. I believe it's supposed to be there in the context of what he says and who he is. Why? Because notice he says, I am the first and the last. Write it down. Isaiah chapter 41 through 48, three times the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh the Lord, refers to himself as the first and the last. And then in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. Listen, and my glory I will not give to who? Another. Any other. What did I tell you about John? He's not shy about this. When Jesus comes and says, I am the first and the last, the Old Testament mind is going, Isaiah chapter 41, 42, and 43. God will not share his glory with any other. I am the first and the last. What could be the conclusion? That Jesus himself is the glory of God. As we move on, I want you to see in verses 12 through 18, three descriptions now that we can attain of the glorified Jesus. Verse 12 tells us, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Notice here the imagery that starts to come from John's memory of the things he had been taught that the other prophets had seen prophetically and in visions. And again, let me tell you, John is not shy. He is drawing correlations here that the Old Testament readers would understand. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel sees this heavenly vision. He doesn't know what's going on. He said, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who is the Ancient of Days? The timeless one. No beginning, no end. The Ancient of Days. That is God. His garment was white as snow. Notice, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Now, John is looking at Jesus, and he's saying his hair is white, as pure as wool. He's pulling from the Daniel vision of God. Again, in Daniel chapter 10, another separate vision, verses 5 and 6, Daniel said, I lifted up my eyes, and look, and lo, and a certain one clothed in linen, his loins or his chest girded with pure gold of Euphaz, and his body as beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet as aspect of bright brass, and the voice of his words as the voice of the multitude. Here Daniel had a vision of Jesus, the same Jesus that John now is perceiving and seeing. And John, well, he has the same response that Daniel had. He said, I fell down at his feet as though I was dead. In other words, his human frame could not contain the glory of Jesus. He could not even lift up his body. He was completely drained of all of his strength. And Jesus changes that, and we'll get there in a minute. But I could only imagine the rush of thoughts going through John's mind as he's connecting all of the pictures. Well, when we look at this picture, we learn three things about who Jesus is in heaven. First, we want to look that Jesus is a faithful king and priest. Jesus is a faithful king and priest. Notice two things, the candlesticks and the clothing. John sees a menorah in heaven. These seven lampstands are actually one united, integrated lampstand that has seven branches that come out of it. It's the same menorah that was prescribed for the tabernacle and for the temple in the book of Exodus. And so when he looks here, he tells us that these seven branches are representative of the church. I'm going to talk more about that as well in a moment. But for the sake of this, notice that Jesus is walking in the midst of the menorah. And what's he wearing? He's wearing priestly and kingly clothes. The commoner of that day would wear about knee-high garments. Only royalty and the priestly order would wear garments all the way down to their feet. And Jesus had a band of gold, we might say a gold plate, the plate of the high priest around his chest. Pure gold, meaning that there is no defilement, no error, no inconsistency in Christ. That he is the perfect king and he is the perfect priest to his church. So what does a priest do? I had to kind of look into this because I want to know what this means practically for his church. Well, the priestly responsibilities regarding the candlesticks or the menorah are threefold. We see this. Number one, that Jesus is the priest that fills. Josh, what do you mean? The priest that fills. The light and the flame coming from the candlestick did not originate from the candlestick. It originated from the oil that the priest would fill into the bowls that the wicks would be in. And that oil would be continually filled. And isn't it an incredible picture that Jesus is the one who fills us with the oil of the Holy Spirit to keep our flame burning? That Jesus is the priest who, when we're running empty and when we're running dry, he offers us the filling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to keep our flame burning. Secondly, I could also say this, just in case you're kind of hesitant about the Holy Spirit, I have found this to be true. The only burning you will do on your own strength is burning out. So if that is what you'd like, feel free to go ahead. But if you want the Lord to fill you, then ask him to fill you. And he will give you new strength, new vitality, new power for life. Secondly, we find that Jesus is the priest that trims. Trims what? It's not like he's giving you a haircut or something. The priest would trim the wicks that were getting corroded or that were burning out or smoldering, and he would trim them to keep them fresh so that they could continually burn. You know, sometimes I found that Jesus has to make some painful cuts into my life to get things out of me that aren't glorifying to him. If you are walking through something where it's like, man, Jesus, this kind of hurts a little bit, Jesus is saying, hey, what you sense as pain is actually my way of causing the character of Christ to develop in you and for you to be able to stay in a place that you can keep burning for Jesus. Because let me tell you what, this world will quickly smother out your flame. It will quickly erode and corrode the elements of your spirit that want to burn for the Lord. And Jesus will, because he loves you so much, he will trim and he will cut and he will chop and he will do surgery to keep your life free from things that would hinder you from following him. This is why Hebrews 12 tells us, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Thirdly, and this is probably the most sobering picture of the priest, that Jesus is the priest that removes. Removes. What does that mean? If one of the candlesticks was beyond repair, its flame would be taken away, and it would be repaired for a new flame to burn in it. You might remember, and we'll get there, what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus in the next chapter. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, lest I remove your candlestick. That's sobering. Christian, I don't want to be an individual, and I don't want us to be a church that Jesus looks at and says, I got to find someone else to do it. Because you stopped burning. You've lost your passion, your love, your zeal for Jesus. So here we see Jesus in his priestly role. He's among his candlesticks, his church, and he is filling them, and he is trimming them, and he is, if need be, removing them to keep the flame alive of his kingdom. It's an incredible picture that we see of Jesus simply by what he's wearing. But notice the second thing we learn about Jesus is that by his appearance, he is the perfect judge as well. Notice he has feet of fine brass, eyes of fire, a sword protruding out of his mouth, which is his mighty and powerful word of God. And with these things, he sanctifies and he purifies and he calls things out for what they are. He makes his righteous judgment. Notice the three things about Jesus as the judge. Number one, he is the judge that sees. Verse 14 tells us his eyes were like flames of fire. He is the judge that sees. Bible makes it clear that there is nothing hidden from the sight of Jesus, that all things are laid open and naked before him to whom we must give an account. Listen, this is tremendously comforting and tremendously terrifying. Every facade and mask that you and I put on to deceive the people around us into thinking, making them think that we are something that we're not, Jesus sees through it all. There's not one intent of your heart, not one attitude of your heart, not one thought that goes through your mind, not one sin that you hang on to, not one action that you do, that Jesus is not fully aware of, as though he was standing in the room next to you. I'll give you even one better, living inside of you. And the fire of his eyes represent how his eyes can pierce through the greatest human armor and burn away all the things there that aren't real and all the things there that are fake, and get to the true core issue of who we are. Josh, how is that good news? Because he saw you, and he still said, I love you. He still said, I will give my life as a sacrifice for your sins. I still want you part of my family. I still want to welcome you into my kingdom. That's the comforting part. But the terrifying part is if you don't know Jesus, or you're rebelling against Jesus secretly in your heart, you're not fooling him. And I hope that that motivates some people, some of us, to get honest with God, maybe even for the first time. He is the judge that sees. His eyes are like fire. Number two, he is the judge that steps. Notice his feet are like fine brass. You could say when Jesus puts his foot down, it lands. Brass in the Bible is always a picture of judgment. This is refined in the fire, which means the judgment of Jesus is always perfect, it's always pure, it's never wrong. What Jesus declares is true. Feet are also used for crushing. If you look at Revelation 19, Jesus treads the winepress of the wrath of God. It's his perfect justice coming to the earth. And that kind of ties into the third aspect of Jesus as judge, is that he is the judge who speaks.
You've just listened to another edition of The Ascending Life. Pastor Josh has been teaching through the book of Revelation, and there's so much more to learn. In fact, are you familiar with the contents of this book? Written by the Apostle John, Revelation focuses on seven different churches, six with their own unique struggles. Our prayer and hope is that you relate most with the last church, known as the Faithful Church. The reward for staying faithful and following Jesus trumps any judgment we read about in the book of Revelation. To be in heaven with Jesus, to have that hope, is the greatest reward a person could experience. If today's message has left you with some questions, please contact us at 816-297-2090. We'd be honored to answer those questions for you. Again, 816-297-2090 is the number you want to call before any time passes. If you're one who prefers writing over talking, please email us those questions at mail@graceontheweb.org. That's mail@graceontheweb.org. If today's message piqued your curiosity to hear other messages, we have quite the archive at theascendinglife.com. Just find the About tab and click on Grace Calvary. We'd encourage you to take a look around. That website again is theascendinglife.com. Thank you for spending a part of your day with us, and we hope you'll be back again for more with Pastor Josh and the Book of Revelation here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.